We continue our scripture readings in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth this morning. He's talking about who are ministers of the new covenant. Let us be attentive to God's living word. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the old covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. Turning over to the Gospel of Luke, we spend time in the Transfiguration. Now, 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of these things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seized him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus says, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I always like to say scripture is sometimes easier to hear when we give it some context. So we've just heard Luke's passage of the transfiguration and the healing of the demon-possessed boy. But I wonder if it maybe needs this context. On the mountaintop, Jesus erupts in sudden light. His sleepy disciples cower in the grass. Two figures appear out of time and space. In solemn tones, they speak of Jerusalem, departure, and accomplishment. The disciples babble in response, "Let's make tents. Let's stay here always. This is good." A cloud descends thick and impenetrable. As it envelops the disciples, they fall to their faces, anticipating death. But a voice addresses them, tender and gentle. The voice hums with delight, and the disciples, a bit braver now, stand up. They gaze at Jesus, the shining one, and a father's pure joy sings with the stars. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. In the valley, a boy writhes in the dust. He shrieks and drools, and his eyes, wide open, feral, sees nothing but darkness. Around him, a crowd gathers and swells, eager for a spectacle. Scribes jeer, and Jesus' disciples wring their hands in embarrassment. Frauds, someone yells into the night. Where's your master? Why has he left you? We don't know, the disciples mutter gesturally, vaguely to the mountain. Fear wars with exhaustion as they watch the boy claw at his own face. A voice, strangled, singular, rends the night. This is my son, a man cries out as he pushes through the crowd to gather his convulsing boy in his arms. Everyone stares at the father as he cradles the child against his chest. Please, he sobs to the stars, please, this is my beloved son. I only have one. Listen to him. Debbie Thomas tells of this paraphrase of the transfiguration and the demon-possessed boy because her own son is in the valley with a disease that no one can heal. It's Transfiguration Sunday, the apex of a liturgical season we call Epiphany. We have spent 7 weeks leading up to full sunlight, learning about Jesus' glory at the table, his hometown renderings. His closest disciples and crowd are always looking for the light that seems to be getting brighter instead of the darkness. This is Transfiguration Sunday, where we hear the very voice of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of this story of the Transfiguration, which means it had some pretty importance back in the day. Yet we often have never read the demon-possessed boy with whom the disciples cannot heal with it together. We leave that part out. Yet that story is all so in all three Gospels, also all following the Transfiguration. At the outset, it seems strange to carry these two stories together. We have for many years thought of them separate, preached on them separate, if at all. Still, there's something different when you hold these two stories together. Maybe it's because I'd like to say many of us live at the mountaintop, and truly, we do. I know far greater families who are living, though, in the valley. Thomas tells of what it's like to be that parent in the valley seeking healing for your child. Her son is entering month 18 of a continuous and thus far untreatable post-concussive headache. He hasn't attended school since October of 2017. Some days the pain is so bad he never makes it out of bed. At this point, it's unclear when or if ever he'll finish high school or be able to return to his much-loved extracurricular activities. So as much as we love and trust the glorious mountaintops of our Christian story, her family's been living in the valley for the last 2 years. We have spent years trying to recreate our mountaintop experiences. We've spent years trying, like Peter, to build a dwelling as so that we never have to leave. We never have to go back down the mountain. We want to stay. Who doesn't want to stay? Not so that we don't have to leave the mountain, but so that we never have to climb again. The journey up is just as fraught as the journey down. And the Transfiguration captivates us because there's so much glory that surrounds it. There's a light show, an audience, ghosts of past, and voices. You could say it's more like a Christian Halloween party that we typically hear and think about when we think transfiguration. We've heard sermons that teach us the many layers of the theological underpinning of why Jesus needed to shine in glory. There's his full divine nature on display for the first time, confirms that Jesus is God's Son, foreshadows his death, creates a thread through Israel's history that he is the chosen one, shows Jesus above the law, which is Moses, and above the many prophets, which is Elijah. And most of all, it shows that resurrection has already happened for the two greats that they knew, and so Jesus would also be counted among the resurrected. All of that in the first story. No wonder we never leave the shiny glow of Jesus. No wonder why we want to stay there. When can you remember the last time you heard, though, that sick boy's story on the last Sunday of Epiphany? When can you remember hearing about the mountaintop experience theology intertwined with those in the valley? I once, in my entire life, have heard a sermon that did just that. It's the only time I remember ever hearing these two stories together. The point of the sermon was this: don't hoard your mountaintop experience, share it with others. Thomas says, if the bumbling Peter thought it would be cool to pinch a tent on Mount Glory, then the sick boy's narrative function was to correct him. No, Peter, that's actually not the divine plan. You can't stay up there in spiritual ecstasy land. The broken world down below needs you. And this is the reason I believe we don't put these two stories together. We don't want to try and ask the question of what does glory and agony have to do with each other? What does it mean for completeness and emptiness, light and dark have in common? And I'd always thought there was only one beloved son in this story. Well, there is if you only tell the first part of the transfiguration. Yet if you tell the sick boy, there are two only children, both beloved, both needing to be heard. And we don't know what the crowd was thinking at the bottom of that mountain that day in the transfiguration. Maybe they weren't thinking at all. If we think about Moses and his ascent during the Ten Commandments, we know that at the bottom of the mountain, the crowd desperately wants to see God. And in the felt absence of God, we'll turn to anything for hope and for worship. One does have to wonder, though, if the glow from the mountain was seen in the valley that day. One does have to wonder, if not the glow, then did they see the cloud by chance and have flashbacks of what could be? One does have to wonder if they heard what it may have sounded like thunder when God spoke of his beloved son. One does wonder. But what we do know is that three disciples had to make the trek up that mountain. What we do know is that the remaining nine were at the bottom with everyone else. They were with a crowd who were now looking to them to do what their master had been doing all along, healing and teaching. What we know is that in the valley it was tense because the healing that had taken place was no longer happening at the rate that it once did. What we know is that a young boy was demon-possessed, a father at his wit's end, both suffering as the heavens opened on the top of that mountain, and they were in the valley. What we know is those in the valley felt the absence of Jesus, while just a few, basked in his glory face to face. And this is why we don't want to come down the mountain. The reason we don't put these two stories together is because it brings the stark reality of this world a little too close into view, reminding us of what it means of how life works. Yet in our fear, we remain silent because we're invested in building tents and happy endings. Thomas reminds us that we tend to interpret the Bible as if the stories only apply to me as an individual. My mountaintop experience, my valley, my relationship with my God. Both this is misguided and dangerous, she says. The truth is that my mountain lies right next to your valley. The truth is that your pain does not cancel out my joy. The truth is that it's entirely possible for you to sit in church this morning and bask in the sweet presence of God's Spirit while one pew over I cry my eyes out because the ache of God's absence feels unbearable. To tell the truth, we occupy both mountain and valley. Travel to any third world country and you know that we here in America are on the mountaintop. Other parts of the world dwell in the valley of hunger and war and violence and abuse and corruption. Our valleys look different, sometimes the same. They resemble isolation and boredom and perfection and anxiety and sadness, while others who have less would say they live and enjoy the mountaintop. You might already be thinking to yourself about comparing apples and oranges here. There's no way we can compare these two. They're so vastly different. Yet if you're the one in a third world country, it is real. You feel isolated in this part of the world. It's also very real. And this is the world we live in. And here is where all three of the synoptic gospels begin to ask us questions. Can you speak glory and agony to glory? Can both the mountaintop and the valley be together? Can they embrace one another rather than be divided? Can we love each other enough to travel the distance and embrace one another, to be with and for one another? While Jesus and the disciples do come down the mountain, thank God, the boy is healed of his demon. There's much suffering, though, before that healing comes. And that suffering was real, and we dare not glance over it. The boy was his only son, the one he loved, the one who was possessed, and the one who was suffering. The desperation of begging not only Jesus, but also his disciples with what seemed like no hope. No, we must not skip over the suffering for a smoother edge to this story, and we must tell the story. We must not because of the tears of Debbie Thomas's son, who will not get to do the things teenagers get to do. We must not because the tears of those who sit at bedsides praying and waiting for healing from cancer. We must not because the tears of those who pray to see the mountaintop just once before they die. We must not skip the suffering. Transfiguration Sunday brings us to the mountaintop of Epiphany, of the one who came in the incarnation of Jesus Christ to us, and we sing about Jesus shining all day long. Well, shine on, Jesus. For the long shadows of Lent are upon us once more, and for some of us, we would like to skip going to the cross with you. We would like to skip the suffering for many reasons. We are afraid of the darkness, perhaps because we don't know what voices will speak to us. We don't know if glory will be seen ever again. Perhaps the voice of agony will just be too great. Maybe we'll actually hear one another. Whatever we hear, we must not flee. We must not think that we are abandoned. We must listen. Listen for the voice of both fathers speaking to their beloved with whom they love. For our mountaintop is next to your valley, and our valley is next to the mountaintop. Well, thanks be to God for both light and dark. Amen.